Chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Peter. Remember, Peter is just writing this little letter to encourage those people who are out there going through a lot of trials and wondering, Lord, what's going on? How long? How long will I go through this experience? How long will I, you know, suffer through these trials? And plus, another factor has come in. There was some false teaching and false doctrine that came into play. So I look at some of these things and I think, you know, it's very interesting how important Peter's little letter is here. And what he focuses on even up to this point was encouraging them on what God had done for them and then their response. What had God done for them? Well, very simple. He prays that in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given to us all things we need. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Is there in your mind things that you still hope? Oh, if I only had. If I only had. I think the problem is we don't see what we do have, and we focus on things that we think we need when we don't see the riches the Lord has already given to us. In fact, he goes on to say, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the problem in the world today. It's desire, it's lust, it's craving, it's need. Even all the love songs in this world are wrapped up into need. I need you, I love you, as if that's synonymous. What a mistaken understanding of life. But God has granted to those who have believed in Jesus through the knowledge of him exceedingly great and precious promises that we're partakers of his divine nature. God had to change our nature. See, that's the secret. That's where Christianity is so different from all other religions. Religions are man-made, trying to attempt to a relationship with God or some honor or the future reward in heaven. And the focus is on man rather than what God can do in changing the inside. So he gives us that divine nature. We've escaped this world then because he's given us now a nature we can be content in him. And so he encourages, he exhorts, in fact, from verse 5 on, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they'll render you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. That is so powerful. You don't want to be barren and unfruitful. Well, give diligence in these things. And so he says those who lack these things are short-sighted even to blindness, having forgotten they've been purged or cleansed from their old sins. So a powerful statement, and of course then he says, be therefore all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's greatly encouraging them, and you know, that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking to that everlasting kingdom. I'm passing through. And I think this whole year, how fast it went, how time flies. How many things happened in one particular year? How many neat things the Lord did through us, and yet really we're just scratching the surface at the same time. Lord, how much more do you desire to do? So Peter says, for this reason, and now he tells us why he wrote, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. These things, what? Well, the things we just read. His divine power granting to us all things pertaining to life and godliness and giving us exceedingly great and precious promises, and the exhortation for us to be diligent, to add to our faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge, etc. Well, you see, the truth is that Jesus is the foundation. It's what he did for us on the cross. There is no other foundation that anyone can lay. He's the chief cornerstone. He's everything. He's the all in all. When we understand more and more about Jesus, he's enough. You'll find he is sufficient. And so Peter reminds them, he says, I won't be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now Peter goes on and says, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, speaking of what? His body. To stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. What was he referring to? his death. Well, going, you know, putting off his tent, leaving this body. He knew his time was short. He, writing this second epistle, knew there wasn't much time. And I have that same sense sometimes when every year that passes, there's not much more time left. Time is indeed short. Watching some of the news and some of the things that happened over the year and the various news stories that made, you know, the big time, and I'm reminded of how much really this world is under that groaning, that turmoil. If any of you saw those news broadcasts of how many natural disasters occurred this year, from the floods to the fires and in the drought, from the hurricanes, from the various cataclysmic events that took place in El Nino and La Nina, you know, and all those related things. And I think of what it all means, because it's so intense. It's never been this intense. Yes, there have been great climactic things that have taken place, but never that many in one year. And every year it seems to get worse and worse. You see, time is short. Well, Peter knows from his standpoint he's going to die soon. He's going to be with the Lord soon. Jesus, in fact, told him how he was going to die. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, because remember when Jesus had appeared to Peter after he rose from the dead, and he was there down by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus in John chapter 21 told Peter how he would die. Jesus had made a reference to John the Apostle that what if it's, you know, well, Peter actually was told how he's going to die, and then he says, well, what about John? What about this guy? And Peter says, what is it to you if I will that he remains till I come? You know, that's none of your business, so to speak. But Peter was told that when he got old, they would take him to a place that he didn't want to go. So, number one, he had a promise that he would live a long life. And number two, how he would die would be probably, not a nice, easy death in his bed. It would be something that would not be a pleasant situation. And indeed, Peter's life ended tradition tells us, by his being crucified upside down by Rome. Upside down because as they were going to crucify him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And they turned him upside down. Now, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 12, Peter almost met his end. Herod had beheaded James. Saw it pleased the crowd so much that he decided to arrest Peter. He found Peter, arrested him, and he was going to take his head off the next day. Now, you were in that situation. You're in prison. Your head's coming off the next day. You've grown accustomed to having your head. You kind of like it. And the thought of losing your head isn't really that pleasant. But you know you're going to go there. But no. Peter knew it couldn't happen. Why? Because Jesus already told him how he would die. When you were old, then you will go. They'll take you in a place where you don't want to go. So, you know, consequently, Peter slept sound as a rock that night. He wasn't worried. He was sound asleep. In fact, so asleep that when the angel came to answer the prayer of the people who were praying for him, and he opened the gates and he told Peter, you know, let's go. Peter wasn't, he was trying to wake up. He thought it was a dream. Angel had to actually help him get ready. You know, Peter was so out of it because he was sleeping soundly. Because he knew. You see, he believed more in God's word than in the word of a king. And you know, folks, that's a challenge for you and I all the time, to believe God's word more than our own opinions, our own senses, what people tell us, what the media always tells us, as if they've got some new thing to prove that the Bible isn't true. It's quite amusing to me, because I know whom I believed. But Peter was ready. He says, I know I'm going to put off my tent. Time is short now. He was older now. He's writing this letter to encourage them, and he realizes time is short. And you know, we don't know how much longer we're going to have. We don't know how much time we have in this tent. But Peter said this. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you. No, time is short. And this is really why Peter wrote. Why did he write? He says, I'm not going to be negligent. The Bible tells us not to be negligent or not to neglect the gift that was given to us. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you received special gifts, special abilities, spiritual gifts for the edifying, the building up of others around you. Sadly, though, many people neglect their gifts. Maybe they don't know what they are, and they neglect them from not knowing. But simple neglect is the cause of many problems. Many difficulties come simply from neglecting. And yet you might think, oh, I couldn't be used, you know, of the Lord in any capacity. D.L. Moody, who was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, when he first accepted the Lord, he was, in the opinion of everyone around him, a pathetic example of an evangelist. He didn't know what he was doing. He stumbled over his words. One man remarked while he was trying to talk to a person about salvation, he was just cringing at how it was coming out, thinking, oh, this guy is not going to go anywhere. And yet Moody had one thing in his mind. He says, he came to one of his mentors in the Lord and said, you know, I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't do anything really that I can think of good, but I can tell you this, I love Jesus with all my heart. And I want to see people come to him. And you know, he didn't have anything as far as other people were concerned. But one thing he had was a zeal and a passion for the things of God. And God began to use him mightily. And you know what? That's how the Lord works. He uses those things. He empowers those who the world thinks there's nothing there. And you might think, I don't have any special gifts or abilities. No one would certainly come to hear me sing. Well, let me tell you something. You wouldn't want to hear me sing either. Why do you think they turned my microphone off during worship? Sometimes the buttons don't work in the foyer, and the people out in the foyer are going, what is that? They're looking around. Then I find out and I yell at the sound guys, why did you do that? But we have gifts. God's empowered us, and he wants to use us in a special way. Now, Peter wasn't negligent. You know, in fact, when Jesus encouraged Peter, because Peter at the crucifixion, remember, had backslid. He became so embroiled in his grief that he had denied Jesus that he just went away, and he didn't even think that the Lord would have anything to do with him. And when the Lord rose again, Jesus had to actually signal him out when he told Mary and Martha, go tell my disciples and Peter, make sure you tell Peter too, that I'll meet them. Well, Peter was warned of the Lord even that night he betrayed him when Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to betray me. And Peter says, no way will I. Well, there's no way I will. But Peter was encouraged by the Lord even then. Jesus said to him, but after you've converted, after you've come back, strengthen your brethren. So the Lord gave him a very clear direction. And so now Peter's saying, I'm not going to be negligent in reminding you. I'm not going to neglect that gift, that calling the Lord has given me to strengthen my brethren. And this is so important. Now, the second thing he says, not only the reason to not neglect, but he says, yes, I think it's right, verse 13. Yes, I think it's right. Oh, how we need to come to this place of reasoning in our mind. To do things because it's the right thing to do. Have you ever done something just you didn't want to, but you knew it was the right thing to do, so you did it? You know, there are a great many people in this world that will not do anything they don't want to do. Poor, pathetic souls. To be so limited, to only do those things that you want to do, rather than doing things for the right sake. What you'll find, however, as you grow in the Lord, the right thing will be the thing you want to do. You know, here's Peter encouraging others. And now he gives us the final reason he writes is because he would be diligent, or rather, notice, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as my Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. The idea there of careful to ensure that he's going to be zealous in doing it. He knew he would soon die, so he didn't want to lose any opportunity. And you never know when you're going to die, when you'll breathe your last. How happy to go knowing that you were diligent, knowing that you did the right thing, knowing that, you know, you're not being negligent, but you used your gifts and your talents and your resources for the Lord's glory. What a powerful truth that is. So Peter's objective or reason for writing was not to be negligent because it was the right thing to do, and knowing that he would shortly put off his tent, he wanted to be careful to ensure be diligent in that area. Now, what was Peter's objective then? That was why he wrote, but what was his objective in writing? Well, very simple, that they would remember, to remind them. You know, we tend to forget a lot. We really do. You know, they say you only remember 10% of what you hear. And that's probably a very generous amount. Because I think I forget a lot more than that. If I could remember 10% of everything I've heard, man, I'd be really smart. But they say that, and, you know, for what it's worth, it's still a very pathetic number, only 10%. Oh, Lord, help us. So we, as people by nature, need constant reminders. I know if you're married, it seems like, you know, you need that constant reminder. Your wife needs to hear you say, I love you. She needs to be reminded. Many times daily. You know, I think of the husband who said, look, I told you I loved you when I got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know. No, we're not like that. We as people need constantly reminded. We get insecure. We forget what our position is. And I find, too, that's probably the most dangerous place for a young Christian and an old Christian to be, is to slowly forget those things that God had done for them. You know, once you forget what it's like, then you tend to look for other things to fill your life again, and it's not fulfilling you, but you forgot that the Lord fulfilled you at one point, and you stray away. So Peter says, I need to stir you up by way of reminder. Literally, stir up means to awaken, to arouse. Does that kind of bring pictures to your mind of a sleepiness, perhaps, that you can get to spiritually? We've come through this whole year, and perhaps you slept through some of this year. Maybe spiritually just out of it, not aware of what's going on, just going from day to day, but not having the whole picture of God's plan and purpose. Forgetting. You need to be awakened and aroused. I'm reminded in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian met up with Hopeful, and they were walking through the enchanted ground. And Hopeful said, you know, I am so drowsy in this place. Let's just take a little bit of a time here to take a nap. And Christian says, no, we can't do it here. Remember, the shepherds warned us about this enchanted ground, that if we fall asleep, we'll never wake up here. It's a dangerous place to fall asleep. Let's talk back and forth. And so they got into a discussion about the things the Lord did, and they shared their testimonies, and they basically were stirring each other up and remembering the things the Lord did to keep them awake. Boy, how fitting that is for us. Remember. Psalm 106, if you have a minute, just jump over there. Psalm 106 actually is one of my favorite psalms because it just expresses this importance of remembering. In fact, I believe the whole Old Testament could be summed up in one word, remember, because it was the whole point of it being written, to help the people remember what the Lord had done. Psalm 106 shares this. Psalmist, well, I'll begin at verse 6 here. The psalmist confesses, he says, we've sinned with our fathers, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. He confesses that. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Now, there is an interesting progression there. First of all, what happened is they didn't understand. And there are a great many people who don't have a clue, really, what God is doing and what he's about. So it's obviously hard to remember what God means to them if they've never learned to begin with. They need to first understand. Well, they didn't understand. And because they didn't understand, they didn't remember the multitude of their mercies. Because they didn't see the whole picture, all those little mercies the Lord gave to them, they never put the whole picture together. They never pieced it all together. I'll bet you if you wrote down some of the significant things the Lord did for you this year, maybe some of the significant prayer requests, do you ever write down the answers the Lord gave you? You know, you'll forget them. I've been horrible at that. There's so many things the Lord has done in my life, and I've forgotten most of them simply because I never wrote them down and then recounted them. That's why some people say it's such a great thing to do, to keep a journal in your life as a Christian, to keep writing the things. And sometimes you look back at some of those rough times you went through, and you think, wow, Lord, you were faithful in answering every one of those prayers, and I didn't see it then. Remember. But they didn't remember the multitude of their mercies. And you know what happened as a result of that? When they got up to the Red Sea, They've forgotten all the plagues, how the Lord delivered them. They forgot how Moses did those various miracles. They forgot all those different things. And when they came to the Red Sea, they rebelled. And you know what? We will rebel too against God. We will be stubbornly resisting Him when we don't understand His whole purpose. And we forget the multitude of His mercies. But I love verse 8, nevertheless. The Bible is full of nevertheless. Tells us what sinners we are, but nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. He wants to make His mighty power known. He wants to do a special work. So He, in their case, rebuked the sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There wasn't one of them left. And notice verse 12, then they believed His words and they sang His praise. Yeah, look what God did for us. I mean, by the other side of the Red Sea, when that happened and all the Egyptians drowned, all their enemies gone. It was inconceivable to their minds. They couldn't even think about it. Oh Lord, and they sang, they erupted in praise. But verse 13. Oh, that's infuriating, isn't it? They forgot His works. They forgot His works. No, there's a word there. They soon forgot His works. And they didn't. Now, notice, when they forget His works, what happens? Well, then they don't wait for His counsel. If you forget what God can do, then you're certainly not going to wait around for Him to do anything else. So they didn't wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. They had all their cravings, and they're frustrated. Why aren't you answering God? You know, and they were frustrated with God. They lusted exceedingly, and when God tested them, and verse 15 says, He gave them their request, but sent a leanness into their soul. He gave them the food. You want quail? Fine. Take your quail. I'll give it to you not for one day, not for 7 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nose, the Lord said. He did. He said that in Numbers 22. And He did. For a whole month, they had quail. They hovered about 3 feet off the ground. They went out with clubs and just started banging them down. The Lord literally rained quail on them, and they had more than they could imagine. They just had the quail to eat for 30 days, but a leanness came to their soul. Do you want money? He'll give you money. What's money? In the long run, it's very little if there's a leanness in your soul. So we must not forget. And that's what happened with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They forgot. And so you can see why, as we go back to 2 Peter, why it was so important, Peter reminding them, stirring them up. And I want to stir you up with a sense of God is on the throne. He's coming back soon. It won't matter if I did make $562,000 off $1,000. That won't matter. What will matter is how I was available for His purposes. Maybe He has gifted me and empowered me to make money. Great. If He's done that for you, awesome. You can then invest so much more in the kingdom, investing in people's lives. Some people He gives that gift of giving. They have just a desire to give. I talked with one single man here at the fellowship, and he said, you know, God has blessed me in business, and you know, I have more than I need, and I just love giving. I just love. It just delights me to give it away and give it out to needs and invest in the ministry, invest in the kingdom. But that's where our heart should be. It should be right there. So Peter, his objective, to remind them, to awaken them, to arouse them. In fact, Colossians, Paul tells us, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Peter was writing to people who knew the truth, they were established in the truth, but they needed to be reminded, as we all do. In fact, that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to bring these things into remembrance. All of a sudden, it will fit. Repeated lessons are important. In fact, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I want to write to you some things, to write to you these things, to me is not grievous, and you, it's for you it's safe. And it's safe to remind ourselves in these things. We need that careful understanding, that careful to ensure there's a reminder. And perhaps Peter was even referring not just to this epistle itself, but as he says, moreover, verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Perhaps he was referring to not just this epistle, but his first epistle, and also the Gospel of Mark. Because many commentators believe that the time he spent with John Mark and gave him the information about the life of Jesus, Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, so that these things could be in our hearts, remembering them, remembering them, remembering them. Lord Jesus, help us. I think just, Lord, just do a work in our hearts. Bring us to that place. Oh, renew us, refresh us, redirect us. Maybe all these things will be don't mean much to you at this point because you're trying to remember, well, what am I trying to remember? Maybe you haven't come to that place where you first learned what God has done for you. Oh, so much of religion you may have thought is just, well, all the duties and regulations and rules. I thought that was religion at one point. That's what kept me from coming to the Lord for so long. That's what kept me from coming to the place where I knew I could find the answers, but at that point I didn't think so because to me it was just too hard to become a good person, a religious person. But I didn't know that it's the grace of God and He empowers me and He'll empower you to live way beyond what you could in your own strength. To fulfill that which He intended you to be.